Colossians 1, starting in verse 15. Follow along with me. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Incidentally, he says in verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him do reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. When you look at 15 through 23, on the screen is what this message is about. Christ is all in all. And he is. He is all in all, number one, as we think about the Creator. We try to spend as much time with Caden as we can. And while we were with him in Florida for just a couple of days this week, we talked a little bit about his science class. And I asked him, I said, well, what do your kids say in your room, in your class, in your teacher? He said, oh, they're all about evolution. I said, I got a little thing that you might want to say to your teacher sometime. I'll probably get the kid failed. I got something I want to tell you, you can give to your classmates who talk about evolution. Ask them this question. What are we evolving into? What are we supposed to look like in the future? What are we evolving into? You know what he said? That's a good one. You know, when you look back at Colossians 1, you see the imprint of the Creator in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. But there are other biblical verses that help us. I think one of the great verses this morning that will help us tremendously is Hebrews 1 and verse 3, which is a companion verse. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Do you want to know what God looks like? I hear people say all the time, what does God look like? Look at Jesus and you'll know what God looks like. You want to know what the Holy Spirit looks like? Look at Jesus and you'll know what God and the Spirit look like. That's all you have to do. That's what Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says. The express image of his person. Chris led us in this song a few minutes ago. Oh, to be like thee. Did you catch the chorus? Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. It's the image of Jesus Christ. That's the image that we read in Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20, and Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. And again, when you go to John 1 and verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. That's true. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And there was a time in John chapter 14, verse 9, that you see on the screen, when Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to know what God looks like, if you want to know what the Holy Spirit is like, then just get a look at Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning with God. And he was the one who helped to create all things. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word with which God, and the Word was God. He says, in the beginning, all things were made by Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus was also our Creator. That's why Jesus Christ is all in all. You ever get nervous about the condition of the world? You ever get upset when Kim Jong-un says, I have nuclear warheads at my disposal, and I am pointing them, first of all, toward Israel, because I hate the Jews, and I just soon wipe them off the face of the earth. But I can also get those toward the United States. You ever get concerned about Vladimir Putin and what he's able to do with his Russian army? You ever get concerned with Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan? You ever get concerned with what's going on in our world? Not me. Because I know, according to Colossians 1 and verse 17, that Jesus is holding everything together. And so I go ahead and I sleep at night because I know Jesus is holding it all together. And so I'm not concerned about Putin, Kim Jong-un, or any other dictators that might be in our world. I'm not worried about Trump. I'm not worried about any of that. Because I know He holds all things together. And the church said amen. Amen. As we think about Jesus as Creator, we can also go down to verse 18. And this is the verse that I had Zach read. I already apologized to you, Zach, so thank you. Colossians 1:18, it says, and He is the head of the body of the church. In other words, Jesus is the sovereign one. Now, that is just a word that simply means this. There's somebody over us. There's somebody above us. You see, the problem in our day and time with things like humanism, it tries to make man onto the level of God. But God is sovereign. He is above us. And I love this verse in Colossians 1 and verse 18 that teaches us of the sovereignty of God. And here's what it says. He's the head of the body of the church. We read about the church and the oneness of it in Ephesians 4 and verse 4. Incidentally, our Tuesday class will meet at 10:30, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. So make sure you come this coming Tuesday. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. In other words, He's the one who is above us. He is the preeminent one. And as we think about Jesus being the preeminent one, there's probably a word that we don't explain frequently enough in religious circles, and that's the concept of the Godhead. The Godhead simply means that there are three personalities in the Godhead. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead. And as we think about the Godhead, it's only mentioned three times in our New Testaments. Once in Acts 17:29, another time in Romans 1 and verse 20, and here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. And notice the terminology. For in Him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, what does that mean? That means we learn from John 1 and verse 14 that Jesus came in a human form. It says so in your Bibles, John 1, 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus in that bodily form was deity, D-E-I-T-Y, and humanity simultaneously. And we'll talk more about that in some subsequent lessons from the book of Colossians. And the reason why this is so important, if remember what I said last week, is because of Gnosticism. The Gnostic says nothing good dwells in the flesh. Well, Colossians 2 verse 9, Paul writes to the church at Colossae and he says, when Jesus came in the flesh, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily. So the flesh is not all bad because Jesus came in the flesh, John 1 and verse 14. Deity resided in Jesus. When we read John 1, 1 and John 1, 14, and when we can read about His birth in Matthew 1 and verse 23. As we go all the way back to Matthew 1 and verse 23, let me read this verse to you and listen to these words. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, watch this, God with us. So here's God coming in the form of his son Jesus, dwelling in the Godhead in the fullness in a bodily form. Now why was that so? And why was that important? So that he could identify with us. So he could identify with first century folk all the way up to 21st century folk. That's why he dwelt in the Godhead bodily. As you go down to verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, it begins the concept of reconciliation. And again, we're familiar with this verse in our culture, in our time. We know to reconcile is to bring two parties back together that have been separated, that have been alienated, that have been at odds with one another. And you know what? Before the cross, and Ralph talked about this at the communion, before the cross, we were enemies. We were alienated. But Jesus came to produce reconciliation so you and I could find union once again with God. Let's read it in Colossians chapter 1, 20, 21, and 22, and really 23 as we look at our last three or four verses together. I want to spend a little time here on reconciliation this morning. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 20. For by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, watch this, having made peace, how? Through the blood of the cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. How did he do it? In the body of his flesh, when he went to the cross, through death, he says, that enables you to be presented holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And he said that because of Gnosticism, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Let's look at this concept of reconciliation. All right? Here's what he's talking about. It was a re-cancellation as a result of sin being canceled on the cross. One of the great reasons why God, in his foreknowledge, realized what we needed to do every first day of the week as baptized believers in participating in this communion service, to remind us the cancellation of sin on the cross. The cancellation of sin on the cross. So, when does that reconciliation occur? Well, verses 21 through 23 help us to understand when that reconciliation occurs. It occurs through the death of Christ on the cross. Now, to help us with that, I've selected 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. So take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll learn a little bit more about a reconciliation here in 17 through 21. Therefore, watch this, if anyone is in Christ, where we get our sins canceled, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has, watch this word, reconciled us to himself. How? Through Jesus Christ. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, that means counting against, their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. As a result of that, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Watch this exhortation. Be reconciled to God. Now, when you read verse 21, I've told you this before, but some of you have forgot it. It is the most theologically profound verse of Scripture in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Listen to these words. I'm going to read it and then go back and dissect it. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's look at that verse. For he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that's you and me, who need to be reconciled, that's us. Watch the rest of the verse. That we, that's you and me, might become the righteousness of God, that's God the Father, in him, that's Jesus. You see how theologically profound that verse is? He did not know sin, but he had to know sin for us when he went to the cross. In order to produce reconciliation, in order to reconcile sinful man back to God. How did he do it? Through the death of Jesus on the cross. That's how he did it. And so that is the process of reconciliation. You have to go through Jesus Christ. You see, you go from alienation to reconciliation. Alienation means you're apart and you are separate. Reconciliation means you're brought back to, through the death of Jesus. And what does that allow us to do? That allows you and I to become holy in an unholy environment. How can we be holy? H-O-L-Y. You ever thought about that? How can we be holy in an unholy world? Well, it's through the death of Jesus. But look at 22 and 23 of Colossians chapter 1. As you go back there and you look at these two verses, we're told the process of holiness. So let's go back and look at that. In the body of his flesh through death, he presents us holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. How does he do that? Through his blood. That's how he does it. We're presented holy, unblameable, through his blood. Now sometimes I understand that we don't feel too holy because we get a bad thought that gets in our head. And that bad thought comes on out and slips out our tongue and we say something we shouldn't say. That bad seed that gets in our mind sometimes causes us to do things we know we shouldn't do. And somebody says, then how can I be holy when I'm thinking things I shouldn't think and saying things I shouldn't say and doing things I shouldn't do? Because you come back full circle and the blood of Jesus as you walk in the light is cleansing you of the sins that you committed. I can't guarantee this 100%, but I would think this morning that most everybody in this room used their windshield wiper at least once today. I turned ours on in our vehicle for 45 minutes and burn a quarter of a tank of gas just to get that windshield cleaned off and put those windshield wipers on. You know what they did? They wiped the grit, grime, ice in time and all that junk that was on there, just wiped it away. That's what the blood of Christ does, to present us unblameable and unreprovable and holy before God after we become a Christian. That's the process. And then verse 23 talks about something that's in the future. And I call this future glorification. That's when death gets our physical body. Heaven gets our eternal soul forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I'm here to tell us today, future glorification is something that you should have a tremendous interest in, just like I do. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded steadfast, and are not moved away from what? The hope of the gospel. What's our future? Our future is hope and to be glorified with God forever and ever and ever. That's future glorification. So we don't want to be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which Paul says, incidentally, you heard, and it was preached to every creature at one time under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister. There you have it. And as we conclude this morning, as the screen shows, we're done. Think with me about two thoughts. Number one, the Creator. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When somebody talks to you about evolution, I want you to ask them the question, what are we evolving into? What are we eventually going to look like? And question number two, have you been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus? And if you haven't, what you need to do is you have heard the word this morning. You need to believe what you've heard to be the gospel truth. You need to make an internal decision that you're going to change your lifestyle and you're going to repent of the way you've lived your life. And that you're going to sweeten the name of Jesus from your lips and from your heart, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you're going to find enough water, and we've got enough behind me, you're going to find enough water to immerse you into the death of Jesus, where you are resurrected to walk and live in newness of life. It may be that you're a New Testament Christian, but you haven't lived faithful to God. Remember what he said in verse 23, if you continue in the faith. We have to continue in the faith, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. And if you are a willing participant to do one of those two things this morning, or we can pray with you and for you, we're going to do that this morning and offer it to you, Chris, while we stand and sing our song together.